Good morning and welcome to this very special Reformation Day roundtable on the Messenger of Good News, worldwide, KFUO. For Lutherans, October 31st is the Feast of the Reformation, a day set aside to honor the events that sparked the German Protestant Reformation back in the 16th century. Martin Luther, increasingly concerned about the sale of indulgences by corrupt priests, claiming that a simple financial donation could release loved ones from purgatory, wrote against these abuses, and that writing, nailed to the Wittenberg church door, known as the 95 Theses, are celebrated on this day, which, unknown at the time, brought about the German Protestant Reformation. And the banner cry of that Reformation was Semper Reformanda, the church is always reforming. Now that remains a clarion call for the church today, to continually examine itself in order to maintain the purity of doctrine and practice. But in an age of postmodern, post-Christian, and post-church thinking, a time of secularism and politically correct multiculturalism, what can we expect from history when it comes to the Reformation? How will this era be remembered as we proceed into the next 500 years? Now, this is the 495th anniversary, 5 years short of the 500th anniversary celebration of the Reformation. But have we come to a point in history where the Reformation is no longer needed? Or does the Reformation still hold a dynamic influence over theology and society? Today, KFUO presents a special two-hour Reformation Day roundtable discussion on the future of the Protestant Reformation. I'm Roland Lettner, host of the Bible Study and Studio A. I'm serving as moderator today. And answering that call, Semper Reformanda, we are joined by several very good friends of KFUO. First, Pastor Larry Troxell from St. Paul Lutheran Church in Bowen, Illinois. Good morning, sir.
Good morning.
Also, Pastor David Boisclair, who serves two congregations here in the St. Louis metro area, Faith and Bethesda Lutheran Churches. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning.
And joining us by phone is Pastor Dan Torkelson from St. John Lutheran Church in North Prairie, Wisconsin. Dan also serves as the second vice president of the South Wisconsin District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Good morning, Dan. How are you?
Good morning. Happy Reformation Day.
Blessed Reformation Day to you all. So let me ask you right off the bat, gentlemen, is it better to say what was or what is the Reformation? Dan, let's start with you.
Well, I think it's better to ask what is the Reformation. The Reformation's foundations being the gospel, and I think also the elevation of the Bible as the sole authority in the church, that's not German, it's not culturally bound, it's not historically bound. It's a very present truth for the church. The church that stands on that foundation, it seems to me, is always going to be relevant, especially as we bring the law and gospel of the scriptures to the people. We need to talk about the Reformation as a present reality, or at least the scriptures and the gospel, which I think are the foundations of the Reformation, as always a present, relevant reality for the church and for the world.
Pastor Troxell, you as the most senior pastor during this hour.
Oh, my.
That is in praise, not in criticism.
God be praised for the senior pastors.
Thanks be to God. Yes, absolutely. What do you think, Pastor Troxell? What is or what was the Reformation?
It has to be is, and Pastor Torkelson said it very well. The continuing need to emphasize that we speak only what Scripture says, and that we keep everything focused on Christ and His redeeming work for us. That's under challenge, not only in the secular world, but sadly even within the organized church today. So there's always an ongoing need for the continuing reformation of the church.
Pastor Boisclair?
Yes, I think my brethren in the ministry have stated it very well. And it's sort of like that one quote I love from Luther, although we can't get a handle on where in Luther, where he said that people should cling to Christ in the plainest and simplest fashion. And if he could bring about that lesson in his life, then he'd regard himself as a happy man and think he had accomplished much.
Well, since you concur with your brother pastors, let me ask you this. How would you describe what it means to be reformational?
It would be always open, by the grace of God, open to what God wants me to believe and what he wants for my life. And in other words, always ready to hear the gospel and to you know, hear scripture and be faithful to his word. And it's ultimate, it's always being given to. It's always, as John Kleinig said, it's sort of a spirituality of a passive spirituality of being given to. And that's basically God gives us his gifts, and we want him to keep giving his gifts to us.
All right, here's a toss-up for you gentlemen. Whoever wants to jump in first, jump in. What is or what was the Reformation based upon?
It is based upon the absolutely fundamental issue in an individual's life of how can I be right with God? And until you address that question, you're not addressing the greatest issue in an individual's life.
Well, had the church not answered that question before the Reformation?
Through the centuries that led up to the 16th century Reformation, that issue got clouded over, and the church, and let's be clear about one thing from the beginning. The Roman Catholic Church did not begin until the end of the Council of Trent, which, yes, I believe is in 1536. So we have to talk prior to that. We can only talk about the Christian Church. The Christian Church had changed from proclaiming a doctrine of certainty to a doctrine of uncertainty, so that no one was ever really sure where they stood with God, even though the Holy Scriptures, the Gospel, teach clearly that certainty. Did I answer your question?
You did answer that question. Pastor Torkelson, and I'm going to use the words, I guess, Reformational, Protestant, and Lutheran sort of interchangeably. They all relate one to the other, and they all have kinship one to the other. But is being Protestant today, is being Lutheran today, simply a matter of not being Roman Catholic?
I suppose that might be the popular perception of things. I'm a little cautious not to lump Lutherans in with Protestants anymore. We were kind of the original Protestants. I believe in 1529 it was a word that the Roman Catholics threw at us, at the Lutherans, because they protested too much. It was a slang term. But I think at the end of the day, the Lutheran Reformation, in distinction from some of the other Protestant products of the Reformation, still bears a strongly Catholic, in the sense of universal, small c Catholic, mark. And ergo, you know, I think the ultimate fruits of that is that we have a right now probably a stronger adherence to the scriptures and much of mainline Protestantism. I think we value Christ's gifts through word and sacrament more strongly than many of the Protestant churches as well. And we haven't really engaged a lot of the social and political aspects of that the Protestant churches have embraced. So it's interesting, but in my experience as a pastor, I've always found it most interesting bringing in new members who come out of a Roman Catholic background, because they will inevitably invoke certain connections that they can make with us. And I suppose the Protestants can too, but I'm always a little bit more drawn to that. I just read an article a few months ago out of the New York Times talking about the decline in the Episcopalian Church. And what I found interesting about it was that the decline has been like an absolute fall off the cliff. And what was interesting was that the New York Times was kind of upfront about the problem, and they said that it was because they don't necessarily stand on the same authorities they used to stand on, the scriptures, and they've embraced politics and social issues in the hopes of embracing more people, but the exact opposite result has happened. At the end of the day, they're not dealing with people where they live. You know, and I think Lutheranism, the Lutheran Reformation, rooted in law and gospel, has a chance to do that. We have a chance to call sin, sin. That's where you and I live. That's our basic realities. We stand before God, to echo my brother before me, who spoke very, very well. The other side of it is we have a chance to call God for who he really is, too, loving, gracious, compassionate, and forgiving of us and our sins. And so this isn't, you know, I would never contrast the different products of the Reformation, Lutheran or otherwise, with each other. I think this is just simply about how do we relate to the Scriptures and how do we proclaim the gospel at all? That's what it means to be Reformational. I'll stop there.
Well, what would you mark, Pastor Boies Clair, as the distinctions between Protestants and Lutherans?
Protestants, of course, you know, again, it's all of those who basically in the 16th century who protested against the Roman errors, and of course they I would say obviously one of the things is the proper distinction between law and gospel, I think, is a big thing, because a lot of times in other Protestant traditions, which kind of fall into two categories, Arminian or Calvinist, and probably more so more Arminian, there is a confusion between law and gospel, and sort of sometimes a tendency to maybe even go back to Rome in having a kind of a work righteousness type of religion, a religion of the law. Now, of course, again, we sort of share with them an evangelical, using that word carefully, a love for Christ and you know, proclamation of the gospel and everything, because a lot of times you see these, there's ads from the St. Louis Family Church that talks about where the pastor says, do you know Christ, or receive Christ, or accept him into your heart, or that sort of thing. So again, there's another thing with, like for instance, the question of free will, too, that might distinguish us from that, because they might say that we need to make a decision for Christ. And ultimately, I believe that I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him. It's all by God's grace in the Holy Spirit through hearing the gospel, through the means of grace.
Gentlemen, Pastor Boies Clair brought up the word evangelical. Who hijacked that word? Weren't the German Lutherans the first evangelicals?
Yes, and don't you dare go to Germany and call yourself Lutheran, or they will think you are a cult.
Yeah.
You need to always identify, if you're in Germany, you must identify yourself to the local populace as evangelical. Why? Because that word means gospel-centered. And years ago, in a former parish, we needed to do some revisions to the constitution and bylaws of the parish, and the thought was to drop the word evangelical from the name of the church. It was such and such evangelical Lutheran church. Well, let's just shorten that to Lutheran. You know, what does evangelical mean anyway? Boy, don't, if your church ever thinks about dropping that word evangelical, please don't. That clearly declares to the world, if you pay attention to words, that we are gospel-centered. We are Christ-centered. We're not human-centered.
But hasn't the Bible in general, as some Protestants and some evangelicals in the Western or American context, haven't they made it negotiable? Isn't it that God is still speaking, and he's got something new and important to say to you today?
Are you a Mormon?
No. No.
That's what you're sounding like.
I am simply the agent provocateur.
He's simply trying to feed through to us what the idea is. So negotiating the Bible. I guess it's interesting, I think, that with historical criticism, there appears to be a goal. What may we do? If God is dead, then anything may be possible. So maybe if we debunk the Bible, or if we maybe control the Bible's message, then we can do anything we want. And I think that well, obviously, the Episcopalian Church is yeah. You know, just one thing about the Episcopalian Church, which was really rather striking. They had a visitor there. This visitor came to our congregation, too, on a Sunday. And they were talking about same-sex marriage. And this fellow just simply grimaced. And the Episcopal priest counseled him and said, you know, you should not be offended by this. You know, our church is very much in favor of this. This is a very serious problem. I don't think you can be a member of our church unless you understand that. And all the fellow did was just speak passionately against it.
Right. Yeah, the New York Times article, by the way, made a very interesting point, and that is that, you know, what the church is offering in those kind of contexts, like the Episcopalian situation, people can get just about anywhere. And that's, I think that's a very relevant observation to make here on Reformation Day. I think the distinctives of the Reformation, Scripture alone and faith alone and grace alone, the gospel and the authority of the Scriptures, is what makes the church different. And it may be the fault of the church a bit here, too, that we don't rejoice in that enough. Ergo, I'll put my echo in with what was said before about the word evangelical as well. If your church has gotten rid of the word evangelical in your title, you might want to put it back in. It establishes us as having a different message, but not only a different message, the message that really hits home where we live. We've got to get back to law and gospel in a disciplined and very specific way, especially in our preaching. I think we do that, and we become extraordinarily relevant again here in the 21st century. I mean, it's all what I'm saying is the Scripture is always relevant. Sometimes the church, depending on its adherence to the Scripture, makes itself irrelevant.
You're listening to the special two-hour broadcast of the Reformation Roundtable, discussing the future of the Protestant Reformation here on the Messenger of Good News, Worldwide KFUO, with Pastors Larry Troxell, Pastor David Boies Clair, and Pastor Dan Torkelson. I'm your host, Roland Lettner. We continue the discussion. Gentlemen, I want to stay on the importance of Scripture, because it seems to me the issue at the time of the Reformation, back in the 16th century, was that the Roman Church had negotiated different meanings out of Scripture through the papacy. Now, today, we have a number of different people doing the exact same thing about what is and is not Scripture. Was Scripture negotiable to the Reformers, or was that the issue?
Well, let's remember that the basis of authority that the Church was using in the 16th century is still the basis of authority within Roman Catholicism today, and that's there are three sources of authority: Scripture, tradition, which means if enough people have believed it long enough, it's got to be true. You know, 40,000 Frenchmen can't be wrong, or what, something like that. And then the teaching office of the papacy. Now, that, you know, that theological door is so wide open, you can drive anything through it. The church had the attitude, and Rome continues to have the attitude, that the church existed before the New Testament appeared in written form. Therefore, the church has authority over Scripture rather than Scripture having authority over the church.
And what difference does that make, Pastor Troxell?
Well, it stands everything on its head. If the church has authority over Scripture, then we in convention can define what Scripture means or doesn't mean, rather than forcing us to wrestle with the text and come up with the real teaching.
Pastor Boies Clair, jump in.
Very, very good, very excellent point made there. And also the thing is that, you know, when Luther said, this is what I have come to in my study of Scripture, they would say, well, it isn't for you to do that. You don't have the competence to interpret the Scripture. So the Scripture is not clear unless it's interpreted by the church. It's not only the church is over it, but the church must interpret it.
Yeah, and I would add to Pastor Troxell's comment, he hit on something at the very end of his comment that was beautiful and absolutely right too. If the scriptures are the authority over the church, it really, in many ways, forces the church to be good servants of the scriptures and employ good principles in interpreting the scriptures. You know, in our day and age, everybody, you know, well, that's just your interpretation. But one of the questions I found, if someone hits me with that, is that really helps, is to just simply ask them, okay, well, how do you go about interpreting the scriptures? Can you tell me your whole principle, your whole, you know, your whole set of principles for doing that? And the conversation gets kind of quiet at that point. you finally have to say to someone, you know what, the scriptures themselves teach us how to read them.
Yes.
And
yes.
Let's just be humble and good, you know, good listeners and good servants of these texts, and let them speak. Lutherans are very good at letting the literal sense, for instance, be kind of the first one.
Mm-hmm.
That's a good mark of us. We like to let Scripture interpret Scripture. You know, one of the reasons why I'm a Lutheran is that I can throw my reason out the window and say, you know what, if something's a mystery here, I can let it be a mystery. Because the scriptures say that's what it is. How can it be bread, wine, body, and blood all at the same time? I don't know, but the scriptures say. Can anyone argue that I'm over-interpreting by doing that? You know, some might argue I'm under-interpreting, but I thought Pastor Troxell's point at the end was fantastic. You've got this responsibility. If the scriptures are over you and are the authority, you've got a responsibility to be very careful with them.
All right, Pastor Torkelson, we've got about 2 minutes till the break here. Why is it that throwing your reason out the window doesn't make you irrational?
Because your reason is dominated by a sinful nature, and the devil can get his hooks into your reason as well as he can into anything else about you. Reason is a gift of God. It is, I think, one of the distinguishing marks of humanity is that we have a human reason. But it is fallible, it is limited, and it needs, I would argue that reason is malleable to some extent. What that means is it's shapeable. And it depends on really what's shaping that reason. I feel that the Bible, the scriptures, theology can shape reason to be used in a way that's in service to the scriptures. The technical term for that is the ministerial use of reason, the idea of learning to think biblically. Maybe we throw the word worldview in here for just a minute. I think there's some validity to that. I think Christians ought to be people who have a way of looking at the world, which does involve their reason, but that reason is still shaped and formed and molded by the Word of God. If it's not shaped and formed and molded by that, it could very well be wrong. It might sound reasonable. 40,000 Frenchmen can't be wrong, you know. But well, sure enough, 40,000 Frenchmen can be wrong. The whole world can be wrong.
Pastor Boies Clair, about a minute before the break, why is this dusty old stuff still of value? Why shouldn't we rethink the faith and modernize it for a forward-thinking people who've got iPads and all kinds of other cool toys?
Well, with God, as Revelation tells us, behold, I make all things new. Everything that comes from God is always new. And so it doesn't have any dust on it unless the devil or the world puts dust on it. But it always, the gospel always tells us God's love, and it's always, it's a matter of life and death. If people don't get that message, they're going to die. And that's it's a matter of life and death.
And that's been the issue from the beginning.
Yes.
I think there's something about that in Genesis. This is the Reformation Day Roundtable with Pastors Troxell, Boies Clair, and Torkelson. We continue into the next 90 minutes of the program, taking a look at the Reformation, what it was, what it is, and what the future may be. We will be right back after this break. Stick around. Good morning and welcome back to the Reformation Day Special Presentation Roundtable, discussing what was, what is, and what is the future of the Protestant Reformation. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for being with us today. Coming up, we will be doing this for the next 90 minutes, and coming up in the next hour, we'll be joined by a fourth pastor. Pastor Jeff Alexander will be with us, but in this segment of the program, Pastor Larry Troxell, Pastor David Boies Clair, and Pastor Dan Torkelson stay with us. All right, gentlemen, let me start with you, Pastor Boies Clair. When did, we were talking about this as we went into the break, what has happened to the Reformation in its present configuration in Western Europe and in the United States, in the Western culture. When did so many churches that have a heritage going back to the Protestant Reformation, whether it be German or whether it be Calvinist or whichever, have thrown so much of their heritage over the side? What is the popularity in doing that?
Well, we were saying that that sort of began with the Age of Reason, as Pastor Torkelson said. You know, as a Lutheran, I'm happy to throw my reason overboard, or at least accept by the grace of God a ministerial use of reason. It was when they started to exalt reason over revelation, over God's word, that you had that. And then, of course, you have the volcanic 19th century, and you might the equally volcanic and bloody 20th century, which there are many of these movements about wanting to be trendy or to conform to the world, and sort of there's a danger in that, and a lot of those movements are more people, well, and okay, I want to say people, man-centered, I think that's a better word to use, and also exalting human reason. And I think that's kind of the lure that other Protestant communions have followed.
Well, in the wake of the Enlightenment, European wars in which the United States was drug in, did Western Protestant Christians come to see God as responsible to man and not man as responsible to God? And is that the problem?
I think you hit right on it right there, that God is responsible to man. I remember one time having a conversation with someone who said, do you believe that there's this little fellow in India who never heard about Jesus Christ, and if God is going to send him to hell, I don't want to meet him. You know, that sort of thing, of judging God, and of course that's in the nature of our sinful flesh.
Pastor Torkelson, what do you think?
Well, I think definitely since the Age of Enlightenment and the rise of reason, God has become accountable to man as opposed to the other way around. And I think that it's had other impacts as well on us, in the sense that with the rise of reason came probably a redefining of a lot of things that we hold very, very dear. I think and that explains some of what's wrong with society today. Freedom is an important aspect of the gospel, for instance. I'll use freedom as an example. It's an important aspect of the gospel. To have the forgiveness of sins is to have our sins removed as far as the east is from the west from us, and it frees us from a bad conscience. But freedom today, and this emerges out of the Enlightenment, is defined probably far more politically and wrongly, in a sense of it's now freedom to do whatever I want to do, which dovetails with this idea of God being now accountable to me, because if I'm free to do whatever I want to do, I'm now my own God, and God had better just adjust to what I'm doing here. And the church feels that pressure in the 21st century, you know, to accommodate to all this nonsense. And I just use it as one example of how in our society today we have become reasonably unreasonable. I like to come up with new terms once in a while, Roland, so I'm going to try one here. Reasonably unreasonable. We have put our reason above God and in essence, reduced ourselves to irrelevance.
Pastor Troxell, does the fracturing of the Reformation into all these different sects and all these different denominations demonstrate that it doesn't have staying power?
That the Reformation doesn't have staying power?
Yeah, that it just keeps fracturing and fracturing and fracturing and smaller and smaller and smaller.
No, what it demonstrates is the effects of human sinfulness and the need for clarity on law and gospel, sin and grace, and the centrality of Jesus Christ and his redeeming work for us. going back to what we were talking about a minute ago, when you look at what happened in Europe through the wars, and especially World War I and then World War II, there was the attitude of no reasonable God would ever allow anything like this to happen. You get things such as the play Waiting for Godot, which is simply, right, we're waiting for God to show up, and in the play he never does. And that's been the complaint of society ever since I was a little boy, and that's according to my children, covered wagon days. But you look at the call for freedom in the late 1960s, free from all bounds of morality, free from all bounds of anything, and I'm free to do whatever I want. That's sinful human nature rebelling. And that's still going on today. So the need is there. Wherever you look, you see the effects of human sinfulness, and the cure for that always is Christ Jesus in the gospel.
Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Lutherans are accused of being uber-exclusivist. We don't have open communion. We make you go through member classes. You don't serve in leadership positions immediately upon joining the church. One might get the feeling that we'll be the only ones in heaven.
Really? You actually think that?
I have had that accusation.
I've heard that said of Baptists. I've heard that said of just about any denomination you can name. The truth is that Lutherans, scripturally grounded, confessional Lutherans, are not exclusivists. But God sometimes is. And where he sets the limits, we are bound by his word to observe the limits God has set in his word. Now, if you make the word of God something other than the word of God, the word of men about God, or just a nice book, if you make scripture just a rule book, you've thrown the whole thing out of the window again. You have to get back to a solid basis in Holy Scripture, that Holy Scripture is God's final word for us.
Pastor Boyce Clare, what does it mean to be a Lutheran today? And I mean, come out of sort of that pastoral bubble for a minute, gentlemen, and look at it through the eyes of maybe a layperson. Is it simply a matter of process? I was baptized, I was confirmed, I'm on the membership roll, I've got my box of envelopes, which occasionally I put something in one and send it into the church. Does that make me a Lutheran? Am I qualified to wear the T-shirt now, or is it more than that?
Oh, obviously it's more than that. It's trusting in Christ alone, and it's the religion of the gospel. I like Franz Pieper, who said that there are two types of religion in the world. There's the religion of the law and the religion of the gospel. And Lutheranism, true Lutheranism, is true Christianity. And not to say that only Lutherans are going to heaven. I mean, God, as Pastor Trexel said, that there's God is the one that determines who's going to be there. And so in a sense, it means to be to trust in Jesus Christ for our salvation, trust that it is by his grace alone that we have eternal life. That's what being a Lutheran is. And of course, also recognizing the authority of Scripture. Now, those other trappings too those can be beneficial in trying to assist people in seeing how they fit in. I think people are looking for that, a way in which they can be related to a church, and because that's something that has gone by the boards for so many years.
Pastor Torkelson, where does the average, let's just stick with the LCMS for a moment here.
Mm-hmm.
Where does the average LCMS layman draw their identity? What makes them, in their mind, a Lutheran?
Well, I think they should. my concern is that they understand that they're Christians. I'm going to echo Pastor Boyce Clare's point. I mean, this is simply about a true Christianity, and playing a little bit with what Pastor Troxell said before too. I'm not so sure this is as exclusivistic as people want to say it is, because the standard really is not that high for, I mean, there's not a lot to this standard. It's basically adherence to the scriptures and what does God say about me in the end? You know, as he's seen my sin, he's seen my sorrow and my repentance, and he's now called me forgiven, there's my identity. I'm a Christian. I belong to him. And so the scriptures tell us this, and the gospel gives this to us. And that's, I would argue that's not a terribly high bar. The two defining marks of the Reformation, at least the Lutheran Reformation, are sola scriptura and I think the gospel. And if we are, you know, if we insist on classes or we have a closed communion or some such things, it's only because it's in service to those two basic things from which we draw our identity. It's not like you have to follow to a certain political philosophy as well, and you have to have certain opinions on social issues and all this other kind of stuff. It's much more simple. I don't like to think of my people necessarily as Lutherans. They go to a Lutheran church. They are Christians. And that means that they are the forgiven people of Christ. That's what they need to know. And that's what they need to know as they stand before their God every day, as they live out their lives before their God every day. They just simply need to know that, yes, they are sinners. Yes, they ought to truly feel those sins, repent of them, confess them. And then in the absolution or in the Lord's Supper and in their baptisms, know that they belong to Christ. They are his. Their lives are in him. That's where their identity is, and nowhere else.
Pastor Torkelson mentioned sola scriptura. And the problem at the time of the Reformation was that the Bible was a closed book to the people. And we know the history about Luther translating it into common German, essentially establishing a standardized German language with his translation of the Luther Bible. But the Protestant church today, the evangelical church today, even some Lutheran churches today, seem to have closed that book again, and the focus seems to have shifted back to a pre-Reformational time where it's about deeds, not creeds. It's about what you do and not what you know. For example, Saddleback Church in California, some other what I would term generic big box evangelical churches, cancel worship services on Sunday. They're not going to proclaim the word. They're not going to offer the sacraments in their form of doing so. They're going to go out to a park and pick up trash, wearing t-shirts of the church so that people can see they're really nice, they're good, and they do good things. Again, I ask, what does this mean for the staying power of the Reformation?
We also get into this question when we run into even churches that call themselves Lutherans that omit from their worship services some of the basics, such as the Apostles or the Nicene Creed or the Lord's Prayer. You know, those are old dusty stuff.
The Apostles, weren't they the band playing in the Narthex last weekend?
I think so, yeah. Sort of halfway decent group, but not all that
No,
good.
But in all seriousness, there seems to be a fascination in some corners of, even in the Roman Church, about going out and doing stuff. It's not about learning stuff, it's about doing stuff. And is there supposed to be a healthy balance to that, or is it one or the other?
It's not one or the other, but first of all, you have to recognize that if that is number one, if that's your primary driving force, if that's your goal, if that's what you're really all about, you are dealing with sinful human pride. We want to look good. Where is God in all of that? Where is Jesus Christ in all that? You're talking about self. That's sinful human pride coming to the surface again. The focus is off-center. And the cure for that is to get back to Scripture, to law and gospel, to Jesus Christ.
Pastor Boyce, Claire, if you look at the Pew surveys that have come out over the last 5 years, there's this trend that people like to call themselves spiritual, but not necessarily religious.
Oh, yes.
And it seems to me that this idea of therapeutic moralistic deism has become sort of the coin of the realm now when it comes to people and what they believe. Why do you think that kind of thought is more popular than, say, reformational thinking?
Well, they don't want to believe in absolutes. Of course, now it's a post-modern era, And they're sort of saying they want it tailored to them. It's sort of like, again, God being, as you mentioned, Roland, God being responsible to us. And in a sense, what is helpful? Then of course, there's a whole new list of priorities that come in there. You know, like, why are people like this? You know, why is the church allowing? I mean, and I'm talking about like churches like the Episcopalian Church and other churches,
right,
that allow same-sex marriages. It's because they feel that that's a matter of social justice. But they want to be more centered around what are the felt needs of the people. And so in a sense, it's more, they feel that that's more helpful. And then if you stop and think about it, they don't like to talk about heaven, because that's pie in the sky and the sweet by and by. And I oftentimes tell my congregation,
you struck a note with Pastor Troxel right now.
I tell my people that I think that we need to rejoice in the pie in the sky, the sweet by and by.
Yeah.
And I think that, I mean, are they concerned about what happens after death? I mean, you know, maybe for those, they feel that there really is no life after death. And
well,
so,
now, see, you've struck on something there, and I'll bring Pastor Torkelson on this. You know, this is, as you point out, a postmodern culture. It's a me culture. Me, 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 me. It's all about me. Well, how does Reformation theology translate the gospel in terms that the unchurched me generation understand? How do you talk to people like that? That are into moralistic, therapeutic deism, or whatever you want to call it.
Well, I mean, I think we let the scriptures speak to what it means to be me. And what it means to be me is
don't you break into song.
No, I'm not going to.
Andy Williams' I Gotta Be Me is running through my head right now.
Can I start singing Chief of Sinners, Though I Be?
That's great Reformation tune, sure.
Right, you know, it's remarkable, but that hymn is based out of 1 Timothy 1, and what's remarkable there is here you have Paul, the greatest evangelist of the New Testament, aside from Jesus himself, not patting himself on the back the way we do today. You know, at the end of the day, it's going to be about who your authority is, and if Scripture is your authority, it's not going to sit here and say, have you, you know, pull a plum out of the pie and say, what a good boy am I? It's going to say rather quite the opposite. We have a sinful nature. I can throw my metaphors in too, as well as the other guys can. So.
I knew getting 3 and 4 pastors together was going to come to a point of just cataclysmic. Oh,
just wait till next hour.
Yeah, it's only going to get worse, Roland.
You guys are doing great, and I'm grateful that you're here on this Reformation Day. Go ahead, finish your thought.
But the gospel, you know, flip side of the coin is that I think the beauty of this is, the gospel is a word that comes from the outside, and it's God's judgment of us. It's God saying, you belong to me. It doesn't leave all of this up to our conjecture, our emotions, our human reason, or whatever. All those things are manipulable by the devil and can be wrong, and often leave things in the realm of doubt as well. It's one thing to say, I feel forgiven. I have a lot of people tell me that. I bet the brothers can relate to that. Mm-hmm. It's one thing to say, I feel forgiven. It's another thing to say, I know I'm forgiven. How do you know that? Well, you get to see it for yourself. You get to hear it in your ears as the pastor announces the absolution to you, proclaims the absolution to you. You get to, with the water of your baptism that was given to you, and you get to taste and see that the Lord is good. And what I like about a gospel identity is that the Bible does not leave any of this up to doubt. The sacraments, the visibility of it all, it's all there to reassure us who we really are. Because if we stand on our feelings, we stand on our emotions, we stand on our human reason, we are on sinking sand. I've probably been in enough conversations with people who've given me that kind of shtick, where I finally had to say, but do you know? Do you know you are saved? And, at that point I can say, I got something better. I can show you where you were forgiven and where you got your identity. And I'm trying to think if I'm still back on your question.
I think you are.
Yes.
Yeah,
okay.
About deism, about
how you speak to people in a postmodern world, Pastor Troxel. Now, considering that you're from the covered wagon days, as you mentioned earlier, and they spoke a different, I think it was the King's English back then.
My wife would love it if I did.
But in your ministry, over the time that you've been in service to the church, you know, culture has changed remarkably in how it perceives what the church is, whether it's respected or whether it's disrespected. And it seems to me we've gone moot. We don't know how to speak to the culture today. Would you agree?
Addressing the culture as a whole, we have difficulty. I would have difficulty. I prefer to speak directly to another individual, because it's in speaking to that individual that we get into the very issues that Pastor Torkelson brought up. Who are you? Who is this me that is concerned about himself or herself?
Yeah.
What is going on in your life? Where are you hurting? And boy, do I have good news for you, and it's all clearly demonstrable. This is one of the great things that, thank God, and I mean that very seriously, thank God that that has been preserved in at least some of Lutheranism, that we have the objective means of grace, so that I can not only stand in front of a congregation on Sunday morning and pronounce the absolution, assuring them that their sins are forgiven, but for that teenager who's sitting in the back pew wondering, yeah, but is that really true about me, because I know what I've done, then I can say at the Lord's Supper, here is Christ's body given for you. And one of my goals in the congregation is always to be able to say that to them and use their first name. And I'm about at that point where I think I can get away with it now, since I've been at St. Paul's for about a year and a half. It takes the old brain a little while to learn all those names. But this is for you, George. Or this is the blood of Christ shed for you, Sally. And they can be sure that their sins are forgiven. And what's even great fun is to add to the dismissal the statement from Isaiah chapter 6, behold, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for. Go in peace.
Pastor Boyce Clair, with about 2 minutes before the break, I'll let you round us out in this hour, since you started this talk about postmodernism. Probably two of the most brilliant questions ever asked go back to 1996 in the vice presidential debate, where Admiral Stockdale stood before the microphones.
Who am I?
First
what
time,
am I?
Who am I? What am I doing here? Two great postmodern questions. Answer those.
And I think the answer to those comes in God's Word. I have created you, I have redeemed you, and now you are a sinner, but trust and believe in the gospel. And as Pastor Torkelson said, I am forgiven. That's the identity that we want to have. I'm not perfect. I'm forgiven. There's another truism for you. and it in a sense, the beauty of it is, it is so personal. It's for if you look at all of these isms, they're all theoretical, and they're just about people in general. What does the scientific idea of evolution do for comforting my soul? Science books are constantly being changed. The science books that Pastor Troxell and I used are thrown away, and maybe even the science books that Pastor Torkelson used are being tossed away. Those ideas and truths change, but the Word of God abides forever, and our Lord Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Gentlemen, with just a few seconds, Pastor Troxell.
I've just drawn a blank, because I was going to add something to what he said, and this is the problem of being old.
Well,
you tend to forget what you were going to say.
More and more.
You rest for a moment, and Pastor Torkelson will toss it over to you in just a few seconds.
Okay, well, I really appreciate it, Pastor. My other brother, I'm sorry.
Boys Club.
I'm having one of those moments too right now, but anyway.
And we were doing so well this hour.
Yeah, I was doing so great, but anyway, I really appreciate his emphasis on the unchanging nature of things. We have a Bible that's unchanging, and a Savior who's unchanging. And that's the heart and core of it.
You're listening to the Roundtable, the Reformation Day Roundtable. What is, what was, and what will be the Reformation as we approach the 500th anniversary of Martin Luther's nailing the 95 Theses on the church door there in Wittenberg. Pastors Troxell, Boys Clare, and Torkelson will be returning along with Pastor Jeff Alexander in the next hour as we continue looking at the Reformation on this Reformation Day. Stay with us. We'll be right back after these few short announcements.